Excited about today. Today we kick off a brand new series that I'm excited about. So we're just going to jump into the heavy stuff. Like if you have a Bible and you want to follow along with me, we're gonna jump in right after Jesus has been crucified, has died, he's been resurrected. And then Matthew, one of the first 12 disciples, he writes and he tells us some of the instruction that Jesus comes back with after the resurrection. It's one of the most famous passages. You probably heard it before, even if you're not a church attender. But we're going to start there today and we'll actually come back to it. Matthew chapter 28. So Jesus comes back and he says this, starting in verse 18. He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you even to the ends of the age. Now, theologians and Christians alike, we call this the Great Commission. That Jesus is commissioning these believers, these followers, to go and continue on his work, to pick up where he's leaving off and to go and take the work that Jesus has done to all of the nations, starting with our neighbors and then on to all of the outskirts of the earth. And also co-mission in that we're partnering with Jesus. This isn't our mission, this is his mission that he's asked us to partner with him to accomplish, to go and make disciples. But then for the next 2,000 years, there's been this tension point. You might even look at it like a pendulum, swinging back and forth. We need to be a church and a gathering of believers who are all about reaching the lost and stopping at nothing to introduce people to Jesus. And then another pendulum that would swing and say, no, it's not about reaching the lost. It's about growing up the found. And we swing this pendulum back and forth over 2,000 years. Don't neglect teaching of the commands that Jesus gave. We need to study more. We need to pray more. We need to learn more because that's discipleship. No. We can't be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We need to go back to reach people. No. We have to go back to teach people. No, we have to be able to show people who Jesus is. No, we have to be able to grow people up in the faith. And for 2,000 years, there's been this tension. Are we supposed to be a people, of a gathering of believers who are committed to seeking and saving the lost? Or are we a gathering of believers who are growing up the found? And the error then becomes, we become so consumed with searching for the lost that we forget to develop the body of Christ to do the work of the church, or so consumed with the people that are already within the fold and only caring to those needs. And I believe it's with the best intentions we polarize the church. We start to think, like, which one are we? Are we a church that goes a mile wide and an inch deep? Or are we a church that says, hey, I just want me, my four, and I'm not concerned with any more? Now, before you try to assume and assess which church we are, let me just make this personal for a second. Are you someone who cares more about reaching the lost to bring them into a relationship with Jesus? Or do you prefer a faith that really helps to inform you and comfort you and develop you the most? Today, now that we've created some tension, as we begin this new series, I want to address this, but also kind of eliminate the tension between, or the pendulum swing between it. Before you start to speculate, well, which one really do I fall in, or what do you think is going to happen? Can I just alleviate some speculation? We're not going to get to the end of this series and be like, okay, we've now presented all of the information, and now we're going to vote. Which church will we be? I think that Jesus lays out the truth incredibly clearly, and kind of my goal over this series is to help us first settle on this and then start to apply this in our own faith journey. As simple as this sounds, it's not a complicated stretch to do the very thing Jesus calls us to do, to continually follow him. But following Jesus is not an oversimplified statement. It's actually part of the invitation that Jesus would often give to people. It applies to the mature believer, that as I continue to grow in my faith, I continue following closer and closer to him. And as I start my journey of faith, I'm really just following Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, Matthew gives us an incredibly simple illustration, an example of what that invitation is. So imagine this, it's a quick story. Jesus is standing on the Sea of Galilee, right next to the shore. He's looking out onto the water, Matthew 4 and 18, and he says this to the people out in the water, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And if you, like me, grew up in VBS, you just went back to the song right there, right? Like all the VBS alumni join with me. I will make you fishers of men. Nope, stop. That's enough. Because if you didn't go, it gets better than that song. It's okay. It's fine. I mean, Jesus was incredibly good at the well-timed analogy. using the illustrations of what was right in front of him. But this was more than just a convenient play on words while standing on shore, talking to people in a boat. Hey, fellas, having trouble with the largemouth bass today, huh? Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. No, that's not what he was doing at all. It's a really descriptive and tangible explanation of what it looks like to make disciples who then make disciples. Disciple, as defined throughout the New Testament, is someone who actively seeks to know, trust, and follow Jesus more deeply, and to become more like him, and to help others do the same. I think it's important for us to understand Jesus didn't just come to earth to assemble a group of fans. He came to make followers. Jesus didn't come just to collect a gathering of Christians, but to go and to make disciples. And in this pendulum swing, oh, we've got to be focused on growing up the found. Oh, no, we've got to be more engaged in reaching the lost. I think in the past few decades specifically, we've erred on the side of we want to go and make converts instead of going to make disciples. And I get it, and I understand it, and there's a place and a time for it that we have to provide opportunity for people to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and to begin their faith journey, but I think we've allowed people to believe that all I really need to do is pray a prayer, invite Jesus into my heart, and then I've stamped my get-out-of-jail-free card. And all we've really done is given a disservice to what it looks like to really follow him. In this simple little statement, Jesus communicates expectation. He summarizes what the journey will look like, and then he offers transformation, eternal security, and a brand new life. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That the Lord of all creation, the God of the universe, came down to earth, and Jesus invites us, come with me. Come with me. If we break down this simple passage, I think we can take some huge key takeaways with us. If you're taking notes, the first one, this simple little thought, simple little statement. Jesus says to come. To come, you could really kind of translate into to know. He's inviting us to come and know him. Come and know me. Come and go where I go. Do what I do. Listen to what I have to say. Come and remain in my presence. Luke chapter 5. Luke gives us this story with incredible detail. Jesus is preaching on the Sea of Galilee on the shore, and a crowd starts to amass on the shore, probably backing him up into the water. And you maybe you don't know what it's like, but sometimes it's very intimidating when a crowd starts to press in on the speaker. You feel very confined, and people farther out can't hear you. So Jesus retreats to some boats that are right on the shore. The owners of the boats are just in the water over here rinsing their nets after a busted day of fishing. So Jesus says to one of the fishermen captains, who was Simon, that we would know later to become Peter, he says, push out on the water. Let me stand in your boat so that he can separate himself to be able to see all of the crowd, but also because of the value of sound traveling across the surface of the water. We'll pick up in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, who will become known as Peter, now go out where the water is deeper and let down your nets and catch some fish. Peter responds, Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time the nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought the partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Verse 8, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For they was awestruck by the number of fish they caught. As were the others, his partners James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. Now, I think it's a safe conclusion to say that Peter knew about Jesus at this point. He knew this Messiah, this master as he refers to him. And when he realizes who this is, what's he do? He falls to his knees. I'm a sinful man. I'm not good enough to be near you. In fact, I'm a bad man. You should leave. You shouldn't be this close to me. You shouldn't be with me. And I think this is where many people who consider themselves followers of Christ actually live out their faith. We know about him, but we don't really know him. One of my friends from college tells a story about when he and his girlfriend were dating. They'd been dating for quite some time, and when they began dating, they weren't following Jesus. They knew about him, but they didn't really know him. And as they start to grow in their faith and they went to Bible study together and church together and they started to grow and they learned specifically God's outline and design for dating relationships and ultimately marriage, they had this conflict where they really wanted to date in alignment with what God had said, but because they had crossed so many boundaries physical before, he would say, when we got together, our desire was so strong, we couldn't just stop. The desire was too tough. And then he tells the story until one time when she took him home to meet the family. And sitting on the couch in the living room, her family starts to file in. And as her dad walks in, he recognizes 6'5", heavyweight gold glove, undefeated boxer, well known in the city, walks right over and shakes the boyfriend's hand. He would say, you can imagine this one thing I used to say was a desire I could no longer control. All of a sudden, I can control it. And for so many of us, this is the issue we have with God. That we know enough about him. Peter knew enough about Jesus that it intimidated him, that it caused shame, that it caused fear, because the knowing about didn't translate to knowing. The issue that most of us have with sin is that it's not an overwhelming desire that we can't control. The issue that most of us have with sin is we're more comfortable in our sin than we are comfortable with Jesus. The issue that most of us have with sin isn't that we're overcome with desire. The issue that most of us have with sin is that we're more comfortable with our sin than we are with Jesus. So Jesus invites us, come, know me, come with me, learn with me, sit with me, walk with me, talk with me, know me. Following Jesus, come, know me. The second thing we take away, following Jesus is really about trusting. Following is trusting. It's developing a level of trust. The more I trust someone, the more I'll follow someone. Discipleship, by definition, is an ongoing process of growing our trust in Jesus. Each step that we take with him requires more trust than the last step. But following Jesus is trusting his way instead of my way. It's trusting his timing instead of my timeline. It's trusting his methods instead of my preferences. It's trusting his instruction instead of my feelings. But that's the world we live in, right? Just trust your feelings. Just, you know the phrase, just follow your heart. Don't follow Jesus, instead follow your heart, which is a terrible idea. Our heart is a horrible GPS. In fact, Scripture tells us about it, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all the things. It's desperately wicked, yet the world wants us to do what? Just follow your heart. It'll never lead you wrong until the heartbreak. One of the most evident signs that I believe, one of the most convincing signs of maturity in a believer is when I've learned to choose his ways instead of how I feel. If I'm just constantly choosing how I feel, I'm living a very self-centered life. But if I humble myself to submit to my Savior and I follow his lead instead of how I feel, it's a powerful impact. The story of Peter, it's actually very similar to another story. Jesus kind of bookends his time with Peter. This first interaction, the story with him when he tells him to go fishing. Luke chapter 5, we read it. No fish, so go out deeper. Let your nets down. Come in. Bring in more fish than you can carry. He almost sinks the boats. Peter freaks out. Lord, I'm such a sinful man. You shouldn't be near me. Go away from me. And then the other side of the bookend, Jesus spends about 3 years with Peter, and we pick up in John chapter 21. Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected. The disciples know he's been resurrected, but they're not quite spending that same kind of time with him. In fact, he's only had a couple encounters with them, and then he left them after a short period of time. So this particular time, 3 years later, John chapter 21, Peter and some of the disciples are on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And a handful of them get in a boat and go out with him. Now, there might be a whole sermon right here in the middle of this, that when you're not walking with Jesus every day, you're always going to gravitate back toward that thing you used to be about. Peter goes back to what he knows. He goes back to fishing. And at dawn, so I'm assuming they must have fished all night long, at dawn, not recognizing Jesus from the shore, he calls out to the disciples, friends, have you caught any fish? Who's this guy? No. John chapter 21. In verse 6, we'll pick up. So he says, Jesus says, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. The disciple that Jesus loved, which is a whole other issue The Apostle John maybe had some humility issues, and he tells him, calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved, only to pick out the next sentence. So he says to Peter, his arch nemesis, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he'd stripped down to do the work on the boat, and then he jumped into the water and headed to shore. So similar stories on the bookends of Peter's time with Jesus. Peter doesn't recognize who Jesus is at first. In both instances, Jesus, the stranger on the shore, gives instruction to the professional how he should then fish, to which Peter could have been like, "No, no, no, I know better than you, Jesus." Do we ever do that? "I know this better than you do, Jesus. I've got this on my own." But Peter humbles himself to the stranger, following his instruction. In both stories, hauls in a huge catch of fish. But what was the difference in the story? In the first encounter, when Peter realized who Jesus was, he says what? "Leave me alone. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in your presence." But in the second event, when Peter recognizes who it is, what's he do? He puts on his clothes and jumps in the water and swims to the shore as fast as he can. What changed? In the first encounter, Peter knew about Jesus, and he was terrified. He knew about Jesus as this father figure who walks into the living room as a well-known gold glove boxer, and fear overcame him. He was following, he knew Jesus, but he wasn't following Jesus. In the second encounter, he had followed Jesus for 3 years. He had been with Jesus. He had walked with Jesus. He had seen Jesus do the things that Jesus had done. He had listened to Jesus say things like, "I love you," and then watched Jesus give his life as a sacrifice out of love. And the difference between story one and story two is I knew about him, and I know him, and get me to him. Jesus instructs us to come, follow me. It's not about a dad who walks into the living room to intimidate you or threaten you. His instruction, "Come and follow me," is a caring father who has come to the earth to rescue you. And when we move from knowing about to knowing, we see our Father came to rescue us. Come and know me. Grow in your trust in me. And the third one literally means to follow. To follow, to pick up your stuff, and to follow, to go where he goes, to do what he does, to talk how he talks, to lead like he leads, to love like he loves, to live like he lived. Now, the world we live in, we've done a great job of giving a new definition to follow. Get back here. To follow. In social media, we've created a new definition. We've created a new definition to follow. To follow on social media, Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, we want to create followers. We want to gain followers. We want to become followers. And really the definition translates to we just want to be fans who know a little bit about what's going on. If you were to go to someone you follow on Instagram, you see about 1/1000th of their life and you act like you know them because we're just a fan, not really a follower. The world has plenty of Jesus fans. Well, you know, I was just having a down day the other day. And I didn't know what else to do, so I prayed a prayer, and I felt a little bit of peace in my soul. And then I just went back to doing my thing. Well, you know, the other day I was having some struggles, and I Googled a verse, and I read the verse, and it really applied, and I felt better. So then I just went on about my business. Well, you know, I got together with a bunch of other fans, and we sang a couple songs. We sang our fight song. We really got inspired. We cheered our team on, and then we left, and we went right back to the same mess that we came from. Jesus didn't call us to come and be fans. He didn't come to call and cheer when he shows up. Luke 5 and 11, Jesus said, the scripture says, as soon as they landed with Jesus, they left everything and they followed him. Fans don't leave everything behind to follow their leader. Fans may be on occasion. You can be a fan and go to a game. You can be a fan and go to a concert. And while you're there, that might be your place of escape. And for those 2 hours, you've left all your garbage behind. But what happens when the show is over or the game is over? We go right back to the mess we came from. Jesus didn't offer a temporary escape where you can feel better for the hour and 10 minutes you're at church on Sunday morning. He offers a whole new life and a whole new way of life to be the leader in our life to change the direction that we go. It's really kind of the definition of the word rabbi. Now, rabbi is a term used in Jewish tradition. It's actually a name that was given to Jesus by both his disciples and even those who opposed him. Now, rabbi, by definition, is an expert in the scriptures who is a teacher of law and religion. Rabbi translates to master or teacher, which is why Jesus was referred to by Peter as master. He was calling him rabbi. He knew enough of him to know he's a teacher. Jesus didn't introduce the idea of a rabbi having disciples. In fact, it was quite common in the Jewish tradition. It was common for a rabbi to have a disciple, a mathetes in the Greek, which was a student who traveled with the teacher. It wasn't that the student showed up for the 40-minute class on Tuesdays and Thursdays to learn. It was that the student left everything to travel with the rabbi, to study with the rabbi, to go with the rabbi, to pray with the rabbi, to carry the luggage of the rabbi, to prepare the food for the rabbi's liking, to protect the rabbi. And then the rabbi's responsibility in return was just to teach the disciple. So when Jesus introduces this, hey, I'm your rabbi, it was completely countercultural. We said a few months ago, Jesus came to flip the world right side up. You see, the tradition in Jewish culture was that a student would approach the rabbi and ask to become a disciple. And Jesus, before any disciple can ask, would say, you come follow me. Because I don't want to hide what I have to offer. I want it available to all people. You are all welcome. Come and follow me. This invitation meant leaving everything behind, that he could go with the rabbi. A fan just cheers when rabbis come to town. A follower goes with. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Some translations, your translation might say, come, follow me, and I will make you become. Becoming, it implies it's a process, that it's ongoing, that it's a focal point in our discipleship, that we are becoming, in your notes number 4, become more like Christ. Become is ongoing. Become means that it doesn't stop. Become means that it continues on. It's a process. Discipleship is an ongoing transformational process. Discipleship doesn't have a finish line before we get to heaven. Discipleship continues to turn and to spin. There's no exam at the end of the day, and if I do enough steps, then I can just coast all of the rest of my days on earth because I've arrived as a disciple following Jesus. This process of becoming more like Christ is walking where Jesus walked. It's having the same attitude of Christ. It's being an imitator of Christ. It's being conformed to his image. It's submitting myself to him and to his ways. I mean, that's the definition of church, that we gather together to build one another up, that we can become more like Christ. The church isn't a building. The church is not a gathering location. It's the gathering of Christ's followers on mission to carry out the finished work of Christ. We want to be a church that makes an impact in making disciples. The truest measure of the impact of church is not based on how many people show up on a Sunday morning. We can make a great argument that lots of people are going to show up for a football game here in a couple hours. We wouldn't call those followers, they're just fans. The truest measurement of people that are maturing or impacting under the church isn't based on the size of the crowd that it attracts. It's really accumulated. It's a measurement of effectiveness of the church in the way that we follow Jesus and the life transformation that happens for those who do. It changes how I see all of living out my faith. We don't serve just because there's things that need to get done. We serve because Jesus said, I have come to serve and I want to be more like Jesus, so I serve. We don't give. We're not generous just because it's a good tax benefit or because there's things that the church would like to do. We give because our God was generous and he gave his only son, and Jesus gave his time, gave his energy, gave his effort, and gave his life for me. And I want to be like Jesus, so I'll give my life for him. We don't forgive because the good book says we should. We forgive because I have been forgiven of much. And Jesus forgave me, and he forgave other people. And I want to be more like Jesus. So if Jesus forgives, I will forgive. If what I do is rooted in, well, that's what Christians are supposed to do, then all I do is I create a checklist of duties for Christians to accomplish. I showed up on Sunday. Check. I volunteered once a week or once a month or once a year. Check. I sang 2 out of 3 songs today because that first one I wasn't real sure about. Check. If all I'm doing is trying to be a fan of Jesus and not a follower, then I'm just leaning on his ethical ways of living to produce in my life. But followers, I do what Jesus did because I want to be more like him. And I do what Jesus said because I want to live more like him. And I do what Jesus taught because I want to be more like him. And I go where Jesus went because I want to be more like him. It's not our human nature. Our human nature is not to try to be like someone else unless that someone else makes us better. Our human nature is to be self-centered. We are born self-centered. I can prove it to you in a real quick story. If you've ever been in a group photo before, when you go to look at the photo, who's the first person you look for? And if you look good and nobody else does, it's okay. It's a good photo. And if everybody else looks good and you don't, what do? Take it again. That's a bad one. Take it again. We are self-centered by nature, but our divine nature is Christ-centered. And when we come to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, the transformation begins to where we take ourself down off the throne. We are no longer the king of our own life, and Jesus becomes king in his rightful place on the throne. You see, it's not just sin that sends someone to hell. It's our self-righteousness. If you think about hell like this, God doesn't choose to send people to hell. People who choose to put themselves on the throne of their life instead of Jesus are choosing. If I am self-centered, I don't see my need for a Savior. If I'm self-centered, I can figure this out on my own. I can make myself right on my own. I can do what I need. Give me a better book. Give me another podcast. And if I'm self-centered, I can handle this without a Savior. But when I'm Christ-centered, I understand the value and the importance and the need that I have to be saved. It's a primary objective that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. When I'm following Jesus, I take myself off the throne and I put Jesus there. When I'm self-centered, I take Jesus off and I put myself there. In fact, I can't be saved until I'm willing to take myself off the throne. Now, let's be real. We're never going to be perfect at this. That's where God's grace is so good, because we're going to miss the mark from time to time. But the more I mature in my faith, the more I become like Christ, the more I put him on the throne and I take myself off, which kind of makes the opposite statement true as well. That if I'm not becoming more like Christ, then I don't have Jesus at the center of my life. It's evident in what's happening or not happening. In fact, I love the way that John the Baptist puts it. John the Baptist, thought to be one of the most humble, just incredible men ever written about. John the Baptist is quoted as this in the Apostle John's 3 and 30. He says this. He says, John says, the Lord must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. How do I become more like Jesus? He must become greater, and I must become less. Now, that's not contingent on, well, if God would just do a little bit greater, if God would do a little bit better, then that's really going to impact me. If God would do a little bit more, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how I see God, my perspective of God. When I make God greater to me, it makes me less. And if I'm self-centered, I'm always going to make me bigger than I am God. But when I'm Christ-centered, I always elevate my perspective, and I magnify God. He must become greater to me. He must become bigger to me. He must become more centric to me. And when that happens, I become less. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Which brings us to the last one, number 5, to multiply. To multiply. The tension of following Jesus is that if I'm not careful and I miss out on the multiply, then all I fix on is, well, Jesus is fixing me. He's transforming me. He's changing me. And because of my self-centered nature, if that's the only view I have of discipleship, then discipleship is really just about self-improvement for me. And so many believers say that they're following Christ with this fixation on, I just want to be a better version of me. How do I get to know Jesus more? Because it helps me. How do I build my trust in Jesus? Because it helps me. How do I follow him, go with him, become like him? Because it helps me. Can I just pause and offer this? If God's only intention of us following Jesus was to become closer and closer to God, then wouldn't it make sense for the moment we're converted, that we put our faith in Jesus, he scoops us up and brings us to heaven where we can be no closer? But we're still here. And if we're still here, there has to be a reason for it. And it can't just be to grow closer and closer to God. If we don't keep multiply on the front lines of our path of discipleship, then we will always gravitate toward following Jesus as a means for a better me. And if we're still here, then we can trust that God has a reason. What's the reason? It's the very place we started today. Matthew 28 and 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. I think we could really replace that word therefore with the word here for. What are you here for? Go and make disciples of all the nations. And what are you here for? Go and make disciples of all the nations. Why are you going there for? I am here for going to make disciples of all the nations. Discipleship, following Jesus, the intentional process of becoming more like him, is a product. The product of discipleship is to make more and better disciples. The outflow of us coming to know and trust and follow and become is to multiply. It's so that as I know and I trust and I follow and I become, we multiply. We grow the kingdom. We expand the kingdom. It's not just people with the obligation. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the people on staff to go and to disciple other people. When God calls us to follow him, it's an invitation to all. Come and follow me. It's this tension of discipleship. Well, pastor, which church are we going to be? We're going to be all about raising up the found. We're going to be going out here and reaching for the lost. We're going to be a fishing boat. We're going to be a battleship. We're going to be a cruise liner. Are we going to be seeking to save the lost? Or are we going to be growing up the found? I think Jesus would say, stop making them oppose each other. It's both. The foundation of following Jesus lays in these two ideas. Becoming more like Christ so that we can lead others to become more like Christ. They're not mutually exclusive. They're cohesive. They're foundational to the invitation that Jesus offers. Come, know me, trust me, follow me, become more like me, and make people who will know me, trust me, follow me, become like me, and then make more disciples. If we view discipleship as a linear growth process, that every time I take a step to become more like Christ, I'm getting closer to the goal, but I'm getting farther from the person who I'm supposed to be bringing up to look more like Christ. Discipleship was never supposed to be a linear equation where I just keep moving along the line. And what happens to so many believers is as I keep growing in my faith, I make a bigger gap between people who need to know Jesus. But when we see discipleship as this ongoing process, no, trust, follow, become, multiply. No, trust, follow, become, multiply. I don't want to cut my fingers. No, trust, follow, become, multiply. It's ongoing until the day we stand before the Lord in heaven. It's not my responsibility. It's our responsibility. It's not the responsibility of the evangelist. It's the responsibility. It's the call of every follower of Jesus to know him. And the more I know him, the more I trust him. And the more I trust him, the more I'm surrendered to follow him. And the more I follow him, the more I become like him. And the more I become like him, the more and more people I can lead to know my Savior, because God has gone with me. It's a personal invitation with global impact. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I don't want to leave today without that opportunity. That if you've been a fan, if you've been a noticer, if you've been sitting on the outside looking in, that today is the day that you become a follower. That Jesus would invite you in. Come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. If you've never asked Jesus and stated that to him before, I'm going to invite you to take a moment. We're going to sit here for just a minute. And I'm going to invite you on your own just to have that conversation with Jesus. I'm here to follow you. And I receive you as my Savior. And I put you as the King of my life. Heavenly Father, as we wrestle with this tension, my fan or my follower. God, my prayer is that you make it evident. You make it clear. Am I following my feelings? Am I following my heart? Am I following the ways of this world? Am I following my own timeline? And if I am, God, I surrender all of those things to you, and I put you on the throne of my life. You are the King of my heart. God, I thank you for the sacrifice. I thank you for the example that you set to live out love on my behalf. God, I'm grateful. I'm so thankful that you invited us to join in as we come to follow you. Jesus, we thank you. In your name we pray.